Okay, last week we ended chapter 2 and got into chapter 3, and just as a quick review, we talked about the difference between the natural man and the carnal or fleshly man. The natural man being somebody that totally rejects God. The carnal man actually being all of us, and it is our struggle to mature and move away from that fleshly self that wants to take over, and this is what the Corinthian church is struggling with. And Paul tells them that they're being carnal. They're being immature. And that is the reason for the struggles that they are having. So we spent some time talking about that. And then Paul began to, he's still addressing the division that's going on. So he began to point out exactly the purpose of Apollos and Paul and Cephas. And point out that they were just men. They were servants. And we're going to see that theme over again today in our discussion. And that God was the one who actually provided the opportunity for people to hear the message. They just gave the message. That God is the one that gave the increase. They watered, they sowed, they did the work, but God is the one that actually brought the fruit. And he goes so far as to say in verse 7 of chapter 3 that they're really nothing. It's all God. But they are fellow workers, workers together, not one elevated above the other in service to God and his kingdom and his church. And we'll continue that theme today. We left off, I believe, we began, or we're about to begin a discussion of verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3. So we will we'll pick up there today. Paul says there, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Okay, later on in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going to tell the Corinthians that their bodies are a temple to God or to the Spirit. But in this case, he's referring directly to the church being the temple of God. This is not uncommon. This is something that Paul has done in his letter to the Ephesians as well, in talking about the church, saying, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, talking about Christ, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Paul makes it very clear that the church is God's holy temple. It's set apart. He makes that very clear in all of his writings. He also gives them a very stern warning. In verse 17, if we look at that again, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. So my first question this morning to us is looking at how God views the church, how Paul points out to us here. How should we view and treat the church? How does that change our attitude toward the church? Sir. So you're right. In Ephesians, Paul compares the church to Jesus' bride. It's his body. It's his bride. It's the holy temple of God. The reason I ask this question is because as a young man, I don't think I had that quite reverent view of the church. And I was willing to criticize when I shouldn't. And when I look back and I look at some of my extended family, and I look at the way some of them criticize the church and now wonder why their children are no longer members of the church. The view that we have of the church and how we treat the church and how we speak of the church and speak of its leaders and treat its leaders and its organization is very important. It's important on how the world will see the church because they're going to see it through us. And it's very important how our children see the church. And if we're always criticizing and nitpicking about what's going on here, that's what they're going to grow up to do. And I learned that lesson, but it took me a while. And I think it's very important that he calls it his temple. And the Jewish people treated the temple with reverence, well, for a time they did anyway, with reverence and respect. That was God's dwelling place. We know his dwelling place is in heaven. But they looked at it that way, and they treated it that way. And as long as they did that, their nation was strong. And they revered God. When they quit doing that, and they even allowed idols in the temple, things fell apart. Yes. Absolutely. For those of you who couldn't hear that, she says in Acts 20, we're told Jesus purchased the church with his blood. So that ought to elevate the church in our eyes quite a bit right there. It cost him his blood, his life. I labeled this lesson servants of God, but I could have labeled it a lesson in humility as well, and in letting go and letting, doing what God wants, which we're going to see he's going to tell these guys later in chapter 4, basically the same thing. So yes, that's it all is a part of that. Yes.
The divisive nature that he dealt with in the first couple of chapters is the very thing that was destroying the temple of God, the carnality.
Yes, sir. And that's why he's so strong here in what he's saying. I mean, verse 17 is a strong message. If any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. That's a very sobering thought.
1 Peter chapter 2 says that any man that's disobedient to the word is a stone of offense or a stone of stumbling in this very same type of language.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we've been talking about each of us being part of the building block of the church, right? Well, if we become negative towards the church now instead of a building block, we're a stumbling block. Correct. So this warning is something to be paid attention to and listen to. And what was just mentioned, if we keep going in that chapter, we find out why he's really addressing this. One of the questions I was going to ask last week was, how can we destroy the church? But really and truly, we can look and see how the Corinthians were really on the verge of destroying the church. And when he says, let no man deceive himself, if any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. before God, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. I had to think a little bit about some of this in here. But first of all, he starts talking about wisdom again. We've already talked about the worldly wisdom and God's wisdom. And he's pointing them back to him and saying, you're destroying the church when you're relying on your own wisdom. You can't do that. And you can't elevate one man above the other, because it's allowing them to boast. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. That's not what this is about. It's not about earthly wisdom or men's wisdom. It's about God's. It's about submitting to him, as Jimmy was talking about earlier. When he mentions there, all things belong to you, and he says, Paul and Apollos and Cephas belong to you, basically. I thought about that for a while, and then I read one commentary, and I thought this was pretty good. I agreed with it. I like it. He's telling the church there that Apollos and Paul and Cephas, they're all servants of the church. They all belong to you. You can learn from all of them. Why do you want to just pick one? You should be following Christ and learning from his servants that have been given the gift to teach and to help you grow, rather than not following the plan of Christ and going and following one man. That would be foolish. They all belong to you. Everything does. And it's yours. It's there for you to learn. They're there for you to learn from and grow. And they are Christ. They are Christ. And Christ belongs to God. So there's kind of a hierarchy there, but it's Christ. He's the hierarchy. There's none between men. There's no hierarchy there. It's just Christ as the leader. And don't mess that up, because it hurts you and it hurts the church and divides the church. Any other thoughts on those verses there? Absolutely, or even above the apostles. We're going to talk more about that later, but exactly right. We cannot elevate. That's the whole point of this. When you start putting individuals above each other or above Christ, you have problems. Yes. It's the called out. That's what the church is. We're the called out. And that's basically what we described the church as a while ago, his holy temple. He's called you out, set you apart. And we are, you're right. We're all under Christ here. And so, and we're all at different maturity levels too. So I can remember when I still got a ways to go. I got a lot to learn, and I know that now. I was having a conversation with my son on the way to church today about the fact that one of these days you're going to think you know it all. And guess what? You realize that, hey, I don't, and take a step back and listen to folks that are older, the better off you are. so like Walker was saying, when we think we figured something out, and we think we know more than everybody else, that's the time to get scared. That's the time you can be deceived. And so we got to realize, too, though, we've got a big congregation, a lot of folks, and they're all at different levels of walking through that process in their life and learning these things. So we have to be careful there, because that can hurt the church when we start seeing those things and pointing them out and being negative about it too. Okay, any other comments on chapter 3 before we kind of continue this thought as we go into chapter 4? Okay. Chapter 4 is, like I said, it's going to continue the concept that we've been talking about now. And also, in there, there's going to be three types of judgment that Paul is going to talk about. Judgment of men, judgment of himself or conscience, and Christ's judgment. Spend a little time on that. Talk about the spectacle of the apostles. And then Paul preparing the way for a visit, eventually to visit with these folks. So let's go ahead and just read the first couple of verses of chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. I stopped right there because this really is a continuation of what we just got through talking about. And he's pointing out that, look at us as simply servants. Don't try to elevate one over the other. That's who we are. We're servants. And we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, our steward is someone that's been put in charge of or given responsibility over, right? And the greater one is the one who gave him that stewardship, right? And so that's who these guys are. And that's, Walker was pointing that out earlier. Let's keep things in perspective. And that's what Paul is trying to tell them. Keep it in perspective. We are merely servants and stewards. And it says it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Are you rightly dividing the word? Somebody standing up here, myself or whoever, teaching, are we rightly dividing the word? Are we trustworthy with what we have, what we're teaching? And so that's important. We start talking about judgment here in a minute, which is what Paul's going to go into in the next few verses. What judgment is that? Whose judgment are we talking about, and what are we judging? Okay, let's go ahead and unless anybody has any comments on those. Okay. Move into verses 3 through 5. But to me, it is a very small thing that I might be examined by you or by any human court. So Paul has just said, hey, we're just servants. You're trying to elevate us, but we're just servants. And then he says, to me, it's really a small thing that I may be examined by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So I have a question here to think about. What type of examination or judgment, what is Paul talking about here? What examination is he talking about?
Sometimes we can examine, somebody does something or says something, and we examine their motives and think for them. A lot of times I have to tell myself, don't think for that person. I don't know really what's inside. And that's a fault of mine that I like to think for other people, because I'm like, well, if I said that, how would I, what would I
part of the reason Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. What he's talking about is you're judging somebody's motives when you don't have all the information. Nobody likes to be judged like that. Nobody wants to be judged that way, and we shouldn't be. But you're right. You pointed out that that keeps peace. And that's kind of the third judgment, kind of getting out of order here, but that's perfect. It's right on. The third judgment he's talking about is Christ's judgment. It's perfect. Wait on that judgment. You're trying to elevate one man above the other. Don't do that. And don't judge people's motives. Christ's judgment will do that at the end. Okay? So he's saying, and it's going to be perfect. It's going to be right. Jimmy, do you have a comment? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I also think along those lines is he doesn't consider their judgment of him, whether maybe Apollos is a better speaker, more eloquent, and Paul is not as, you know, he says in his own writings that he's just not that great when you meet him in person. His letters are powerful, but in person he's weak. He doesn't care about your judgment of him on that. Like Jimmy said, he's got the truth. He's got a message that he's steward of, and that judgment, that's not the judgment that counts. It's down to that third judgment that we just meant. That's the one that counts. Christ's judgment. What you guys think of how he talks or how he teaches, he's not too concerned about that. Yes, Matt. Absolutely. Why they did something, why they didn't, and we only have little pieces of the information. Obviously, we are inferior in wisdom and judgment and experience, and yet we can things to those kind of men in particular, and this backbiting and these judgments and these things go through everything we've talked about all morning. That we got to be real careful that we don't lift ourselves up in our knowledge, and even if we do, even if we're right, we don't still have the right to. Is destructive, as you mentioned, to the church, and that's what we've been talking about. You know, we started off our lesson. that's what you don't want to do, and we can build that up, especially with leaders. We like to criticize, and I'll just make a quick point, and I got you. I can remember as a young man always criticizing my boss until I got to be boss, I don't criticize the boss near as much anymore because you don't see everything when you're here. Then you get up here and all of a sudden, whoa, that poor guy's dealing with that. I didn't know that. I need to zip my mouth. And it just takes experience to learn that, but it's destructive when you're back. You can see it in companies. You can see it in the churches, in the church. I've seen it everywhere. Absolutely. And I also don't want to lead anyone to believe that we shouldn't examine things. Paul's saying here, I don't even examine myself. But yet, in chapter 11, he's going to tell them, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, to examine yourself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he's going to say, test yourselves to see if you're in Christ. So he's not throwing out all examination of ourselves. It's the type of examination. It's how you're looking at things. Because we do need to examine ourselves. Are we walking, as Jim mentioned earlier, are we walking as Christ? Are we reacting as Christ? Yes. And that comes from both of us. It's how you approach it. You know, if there's an issue, you need to approach it. And you got to admit, okay, we're talking about Paul saying, you know, he doesn't adhere to their examination or even his own, but he does address issues. We're not talking about not judging at all here at all, because he's going to get into the next chapter a really big problem, and judgment's going to be placed on an individual. So examination is needed and warranted. It's the heart, the attitude, and the means, and how you're going about it. So he's not saying all's good, you can do whatever you want. You shouldn't examine yourself. He's just saying at what level and what heart and how are you doing it. one thing I was going to address real quick here is that he says that he doesn't even, pay attention to his conscience, kind of the impression you get. But yet Paul tells us many times to have a good conscience, right? So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 19, but the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience. And 19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected. So our conscience is important. Later on in that same book, chapter 3, verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So Paul did listen to his conscience, but sometimes our conscience, that's not our only, it can't be our guide all the time. Right? It can be if we're in the Word of God and if we're using that as our filter, but the Bible also tells us, and Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we'll just kind of skip down here, but we'll read the first couple of verses. But the Spirit explicitly says, in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy, of liars seared in their own conscience. So our consciences can be seared, can lead us in the wrong direction. But at the same time, if we're following God and we're in His Word, then's when we can pay attention to our conscience. But really, the Word is the ultimate place we go. Just real quickly before we step out of this, and did you have a comment? Starts with. Right. So we do examine ourselves, and we should, just in the right way. Going along those same lines, not just with ourselves thinking we're doing the right thing. If we're thinking a certain man is doing the right thing and we're following him, really what this is telling us, I believe, that the judgment, the correct judgment, is Christ's judgment. Like you said, that's the correct judgment. That's the one we should put our hope in. So where... whose judgment do we put our faith in? Man's judgment? Our own judgment? No, we put our faith in Christ's judgment. And that's where it should be. It all really boils down to faith. Where are you going to put your faith? You're going to put it in this and in Christ or in men or maybe your own self? And the other than Christ, those two other things can really deceive you greatly. All right, good. Any other comments? It goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning, that this is God's temple. It's not our church. You're right. It's Christ's body. It's His bride. And that's the attitude that we have to have in order to maintain the unity and not have what's happening to this church happen to any church. I think we said pretty early on that we use this lesson to talk about the divisions in the religious world and point that out. But really, Paul, that hadn't happened yet. Paul's talking about the divisions within a body. Not that we can't use it to dispute that, but still. Yes, Josh. Great point, because the next several, next two chapters, there are serious problems. And we all pretty well know chapter 5 and then chapter 6 where they're taking each other to court. We got some serious issues going on in this church that they do need to examine themselves. And Josh is right. Like I said, I could have labeled this a lesson in humility for this class. He's trying to get that out of them, get the self out of them, the carnal man out, so that they then can step back and deal with the issues that they've got, because they're big and there's some serious problems they've got to deal with. So we'll pick up right there next week. Thank you all for your comments this morning.